Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. We do want to welcome those that are listening by way of the internet, and we're glad that you're here, and we trust that you're enjoying the studies as well. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Philippians. I think that this is lesson number 5 in the book of Philippians, and we're really still kind of introducing some things in the book this morning. I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to get going here. And we do have a lot of verses to go over, as is always the case. But look over to Philippians chapter 1, and I want you to notice verse 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this: "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with..." And then what's the last word there? Today, we're going to talk about joy. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time this morning looking into your word. We thank you for this book that's just overloaded with joy. Just coming out of every verse, as it were, every chapter, the whole book is just the joy just coming, gushing out of the Apostle Paul by means of your Holy Spirit. And Father, our hope is, our desire is, we want some of that joy. We want to experience that joy in our life. And so we ask, Father, this morning that as we study this issue of joy, that we would know what it is, know what it means, and know where it comes from, and then that we would indeed just fill our tanks with joy. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is When the Heart Dances. When the Heart Dances. Let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you know how to check on your car whether or not you're running out of gas? Well, what about the rest of you? Patty actually asked an interesting question. What did she say? She said, "Without a meter." I got a confession to make to you. Know my Tahoe out there? The gas meter does not work on that car. It doesn't. So how do I make sure I never run out of gas? I bought an investment in the gas station. I parked my car there. No. You can do it by mileage, right? You know how much the tank, you know how much the tank is, and how much you estimate miles per gallons. And so I know I have to just keep, every time I fill it up, I have to zero out the current miles, kind of a thing. Okay, so don't ask me what else doesn't work on that car, because you'll say, "John, come on, you're supposed to be a good citizen." Anyway, so how do you check whether or not your car is running out of gas? Yeah, you got a gas gauge. I mean, come on, that was too simple, right? You got a gas gauge, okay? So as the fuel level goes down, then the meter also goes down. You know when it's full, when it's 3/4, when it's a half, a quarter, whatever. And then the red light flashes, and then it says, "Seriously, you know, really," kind of thing, you know. So we all understand the concept of checking the fuel level for our cars. Now, something else about the idea of the fuel for your car. Would it be a problem if you've got a gas combustion engine and you go to a gas station that also happens to sell diesel fuel, and you pull up and you're texting on your cell phone, you're talking to yourself, whatever you normally do, so you're not really paying as much attention as you always do. And so you go in and you put in your credit card and everything, and you get the thing going. It turns out this particular pump also had a pump with a green covering on it. You know what I'm saying? Diesel. And you're on your phone or whatever, and so you go and you pull that thing out and you put it in your car and you fill the thing up. And all of a sudden you realize you just filled your tank up with diesel and your car is in a diesel car. Do you have a problem? What's the problem? You're going to ruin the engine, right, for the most part, you know? Take it in the shop, they have to pump that stuff out, they got to clean everything out. Or yet, how about another idea? What if you have an electric vehicle and you also have, it's what they call the electric and gas, whatever, and your gas is empty, you're gone, and your battery's gone. What do you do now? You have to go buy a bunch of squirrels and get them to run into the fan belts for the car. You got to go find a place to plug that thing in, right? So not only is the meter important to determine the level of the fuel, you got to make sure that you have the right kind of fuel, gas or diesel, and whether or not it's even a gas or liquid type of engine or an electric type of engine. It's all important when determining, when deciding what the energy source that you're going to use to run your vehicle. I'm using this as an illustration. Have you checked your joy meter recently? Yes, no? How often do you check your joy meter? Well, how often do you check your gas meter? How often do you check your gas meter? Yeah, every time you drive, you just kind of quickly glance at it, right? So, how often do you check your joy meter? A different question. How do you check your joy meter? I mean, you don't got to, you know, you stand in front of the mirror and this sign lights up, joy, joy, all the way at the top. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, you know, kind of. Oh, not so much today, man. My joy. How do you check your joy meter? Today we're going to talk about joy, and in order for us to be able to talk about joy, we got to understand and know in the Bible what joy is and what it's not. And we definitely want to know whether or not we got our tank filled with joy or whether it's running on empty. And just like I said, in terms of checking the fuel level on your car, you can either check it with a working meter. Mine doesn't work, so I have to check it a different way. You can check it by mileage. You can check how much fuel you need based upon your mileage. So when I say how often or when's the last time you checked your joy meter, are you running on empty? In terms of joy, I hope the answer is no. I hope that you just keep your joy tank just filled to the brim. You know, if you go to the gas station, you can't overfill them anymore because they shut off. But imagine that shut off valve doesn't work anymore and the gas just comes out because you have another problem. And we just want the joy of God to be coming all out of our ears and out of our nose and out of our mouth, as it were. That's a really bad illustration, right? When you read the book of Philippians, the word joy. It's interesting, it obviously the word joy appears, J-O-Y. But can you think of some other ways, other forms that the word joy appears in the book of Philippians? How about if you put an R in front of it? So you go rejoice, right? Any others similar to that? I rejoiced, so past tense, right? Any rejoicing? Any idea? Just in the book of Philippians alone, how many times the word joy and its various combinations, like rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I rejoiced that now at the last you care of me first again. He says, any idea how many times the word joy and its combinations appears in the book of Philippians? Anybody want to guess? More than one, maybe. What do you think? 17. Yeah, it's interesting. If I counted right, and I got to tell you, I counted several times because I kept giving a different number, okay? So, if I counted it right, it's interesting, 18 times in the book of Philippians. Sometimes the word rejoice will appear twice in one verse. You got to make sure when that happens. But 18 times. By the way, a good homework for you this week would be double check and see if the preacher can count anymore. Serious, go back and check that and see. I say, John, no, you can't count anymore. I won't disagree with you, by the way. But 18 times. You think joy in the book of Philippians maybe is something we should get out of the book? Isn't that something? The fact that the Holy Spirit would have the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, joy and rejoicing and rejoiceth and rejoice again and again and again. It's something that we really want to appreciate. And you can see right from the start of this book, look at verse 4 again. He says, always in every prayer of mine. By the way, did Paul pray? How often did he pray? All the time. Pray without ceasing. He's always talking to the Lord. But he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with what? That's an interesting thing to think about. Let me use a contrast. How were the Philippians doing spiritually compared to, say, the Galatians or the Corinthians? Isn't that interesting? So, you can't help but wonder when Paul says, making requests with joy on behalf of the Philippians, as in contrast, maybe not so much when it came to the Corinthians, right? He said, Lord, man, this is a burden for him. I don't think he did that. But you see the sense they're making requests with joy. Let's look at another few passages where in this book where the word joy and its forms appears. Look with me at chapter number 1. Watch what he says at verse 18. It's going to appear twice there. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? And there's our word, but it's in a different form. I therein do rejoice, and will what? And will rejoice. In this same chapter, look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, and there's our word again, joy of faith. Did the Apostle Paul want the Philippians to have and experience joy in their heart and their life? Look over to chapter number 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and is there? If any comfort of love, does God's love have the ability to comfort you? How about any? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? How about any bowels and mercies in terms of how much God loves you? If that's all true, he says, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. Paul wanted the Philippians to have the same mind that Paul had about when you need that comfort of love, when you need that fellowship of the Spirit, go to the source. Go to the right place. Go where Paul went. See the idea of fulfill my joy. Look what he says in this same chapter, a little bit further down. He says at verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may what? There it is again. Rejoice in the day of Christ. He looked forward even to the rapture and at that day rejoicing on the behalf of the Philippians here. If you stay in the same chapter, if you would go down to verse when he talks about Epaphroditus there. At verse 28, he said, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, ye may what? You think when Epaphroditus got back to Philippi and the Philippians had heard that he was sick and he almost died. He was their pastor and they loved him and he loved them. You think that when he finally showed back up, don't you see how that would have stirred up joy in their heart to see him again? And then, of course, you all remember chapter 3, verse 1. What does he say? He says, finally, my brethren. And then say it out loud together. The next phrase. Rejoice in the Lord. Where should we find our joy? And notice it's rejoice. To have that joy again. He says at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And there it is again. We rejoice where? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Him. Who He is. And who God has made us to be in Him. That's where we find our joy. And of course, there's several other times he mentions, but just because of time's sake, go to chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Let's all read verse 4 together. He says this. Verse 4. Ready? Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Does anybody remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Let's say it out loud together. From memory. Ready? Here we go. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I suggest that there's another verse? It would be a wonderful verse to memorize. How about Philippians 4:4? Let's say this verse again. Let's read it for now, together. Read it together. Look, ready? Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What does that verse say? Philippians 4:4, what's it say? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? And again I say rejoice. Wait, say it again. Say it like you believe it, like you mean it. Ready? Here it goes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You come from Philippians chapter number 1 to Philippians chapter number 4 and all the way through the book the Apostle Paul keeps talking about joy and rejoicing and rejoiceth. And he rejoiced. And he says rejoice in the Lord again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. In fact, back to chapter number 3, verse 1. Look here. 3:1, he says this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is what? Is it safe? Is there spiritual safety in being reminded to rejoice in the Lord? Question. Safety implies the opposite. It would be like potential danger, right? Like the word beware. You're driving down the road, there's a beware sign. Don't be dumb. Don't go through the sign kind of a thing, as it were, right? When we take the dirt bikes out sometimes, ride on trails, and they're blocked off, which I think that probably means you shouldn't go this way. And what do? We ignore the signs. It's not so smart, right? When he says to write the same things to you, indeed, for me, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. What does rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, what does that save us from? I'm asking. What does it save us from? What's that?
Discouragement.
Excellent.
Fear.
What else does it save us from? To rejoice in the Lord. What else does it save us from? I'm sorry? Interesting. So, focusing on self. Did someone say self? Is that what? Okay, yeah. It saves us from self. What else does it save us from?
Circumstances.
Negative feelings. Negative thinking process. Right? It's safe to be reminded as far as where joy is, where it can be found, and then to fill your tank up. When you're running in your car and you're on empty, what are you looking for? A gas station that's open, right? You know, there's that long stretch from here to Vegas, you know? And then you get stuck out in the desert and you're out of the gas. You're going to be there for a while, possibly, you know? So to be reminded to find our joy in Christ, because that's the gas station. That's where it's at. That's where you can fill the tank back up, as it were. And we'll talk more about that momentarily. Now, what I want to do is this for the next little bit of the message. Is we're going to look at several passages in Scripture, not just Paul's epistles, but several passages. And we're going to see how joy is used for the purpose of understanding what joy is. We've said before that there's a big, big difference between the idea of joy and happiness. Happiness is based upon happenings. So happiness is like the roller coaster, right? Sometimes you're up to the top and sometimes you're down, right? And you're screaming on the way down and you're worried on the way up, as it were. So there's nothing wrong with being happy, but joy is different than happy. Joy is different than happiness. It's something entirely different. And what we want to do is we're going to look at some verses and we're going to let the Scripture give us some parameters so that we can identify and know and understand what joy actually is. So let's get going. Watch this. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 8. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 8. I've got a lot of verses here. We won't have time to look at all of them. But if we can look at a few of these, I think the Scripture will paint the picture for us. Look over to 1 Kings chapter number 8. Each of these passages has a context. We don't have the time to look at all the context and so forth. But at least we can kind of look at the verse and see the use of the word. I'm going to have you go to, hopefully I got the right verse here. Let me see if I did. Yeah, there is. 1 Kings 8, 66. Watch this. 1 Kings 8, 66. This is in the days of Solomon. He's king of Israel and he's got a wonderful empire initially. But watch verse 66. It says this. On the eighth day, he sent the people away and they blessed the king and went unto their tents. Now, what's the word? Now, look at the next phrase. It says, they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart. I'm saying this, that the word joy at its root is the idea of your heart being glad. Gladness of heart. Joy is an inner man. It's actually Galatians 5. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? But when you think about the word joy, it's a heart thing. It's gladness in your inner man. The heart is like the center of your inner man. It's gladness of heart. Isn't that fascinating the way the Word of God does that for us right there? But not only that, there are several other passages that will also give us some great parameters about the idea of joy, what it is. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 15. This one we'll actually look at a couple of times. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 15. Look at Jeremiah and chapter number 15 here. Watch this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, and notice what he says. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me," here it is now, "the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You see the connection with joy and something happening in the heart. Over in Kings it was gladness. Over here it's rejoicing. Joy is something that happens in the inner man of the believer. It's gladness of the heart. See that? And it's interesting as well, when he talks about thy words were found and I did eat them, go ahead and take your Bible and put it up next to your mouth and start taking a bite out of it. Is that what he means? What does he mean, thy words were found and I did eat them? What's that mean? Taking them into the inner man. And when you eat, you chew the food. At least you're supposed to. But you know, you take the boys out to eat and everything. They order like six hamburgers, and they one bite takes one hamburger. Or, you know, they don't chew. They just inhale kind of it. But you're supposed to chew the food that you get. Now, imagine you take the Word of God and you chew it and you take it down to your soul, and it becomes the joy and rejoicing of the heart. There, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Go to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 7. Watch this one here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. In our context here, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians how that they had actually encouraged Titus. And the fact that Titus was encouraged Paul. Isn't that interesting how that works? Should you and I remember, should we keep in mind the fact that our spiritual walk of faith truly can be an encouragement to someone else? Should we remember that? Should we remember that our lives matter? Your life matters to the body of Christ. Your life matters to the world around you. It really does. And Titus was sent to Corinth, and the Corinthians responded positively to the Word of God when Titus was there. So Titus was encouraged, which indeed, when Titus met Paul, Paul was encouraged. And just everybody was just getting encouraged by Scripture. And look what the Apostle Paul says about Titus in connection with joy. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. He says this, "Therefore we," that would include Paul there, "we were comforted in your comfort." That is, the Corinthians were comforted by Scripture. "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Because his spirit was what? Refreshed by you all." You see what just happened there? Titus goes down to Corinth. Corinth was a group of believers, and they had some challenges, right? And there was some concern as far as how the Corinthians would respond to the Word of God as brought to them by Titus. Because Titus brought information from Paul, as it were. Titus gets there. They read through 1 Corinthians. They talk about some other things. He has some Bible studies with them. They respond positively. That really encourages Titus. Titus experiences joy in his heart. He comes back and meets with the Apostle Paul, and Paul in turn also has joy and says, "Man, I rejoiced because Titus rejoiced because you guys were comforted in Scripture." And you can see the phrase right at the end of verse 13. It says, "His spirit," notice that's little s, "was refreshed by you all." So do you see the connection with joy and having your spirit refreshed? How was it refreshed? It was refreshed because the Word of God was working in the Corinthians and hence in Titus as well. So joy, not only is the idea of the heart being glad, but being glad because the spirit got refreshed. Joy is the idea of thy words were found, and I did eat them. What happens when you eat physical food? You get spiritual refreshed, as it were. You get encouragement. You get strengthening to your cells in your body. And so you eat, and it becomes a joy and rejoicing of your heart. Everybody see that there? Look at another one, if you would. Look over to Jeremiah 33. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Look at this passage, Jeremiah chapter number 33. Again, these passages, we're just going to jump in the context here, and we're not looking into all the details about the context. But I want you to see some of the settings where joy is used and things that are connected with it. Watch this one. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 11. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. This is a prophecy about Israel's future, by the way. Watch verse 11. It says, the voice of joy. Did you know joy had a voice? Isn't that interesting? You ever heard people, they say things, man, my heart just hurts. Or, boy, my heart wants to sing. Or, man, my heart's in a flutter or whatever, right? My heart's nervous. Well, the voice of joy. But let's see what else he says here. He says, the voice of joy and the voice, there's our word again, gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. What's that a picture of? Marriage, you see that? And love. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. By the way, that's what they're going to, that Psalm's 118 right there. That's what they're going to say in the kingdom out there. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first day of the Lord. But you see in the passage where joy is connected with the idea of gladness, is connected with the idea of love, illustrated by like a marriage ceremony and so forth, and everybody singing and dancing and praising together. Everybody see the connection there? Isn't that something? Let's look at another one. Look over with me, if you would, to Lamentations. Anybody know what lamentation means? To lament. What's that mean? To cry, a heavy, heavy, burdensome cry. Jeremiah writes the book of Jeremiah, and in the book of Jeremiah, he prophesies about the captivities, the destruction, and he writes the book of Lamentation as he personally, just this heavy, heavy heart lamenting about Israel's condition with the captivities and that type of thing. In this series of verses, we're going to see joy in a contrasted situation that will help us understand what joy is by looking at what shows up when joy is gone. Sometimes the absence of something helps us understand what it is that we lost or is missing, right? Did that make sense how I said that? Look at what he says in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 15. Lamentation 5. Everybody know what that book is, right? There is a book in your Bible called Lamentations. You know that, right? I'm joking. You know that, right? It's okay. It's a little short book, five chapters. But look at verse 15. He says, the joy of our heart is what? Ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. You see where I got the title for this message? Joy is when the heart dances. Listen, when your heart quits dancing, your meter's telling you you're running low. Come on, I thought I would get a bigger laugh out of that one. Come on. When your heart isn't dancing anymore. When Christ isn't exciting to you anymore. When who you are in Christ is just not stirring you up anymore. Something's going on. Maybe you're mourning about a situation. Maybe a tragedy happened. Maybe sorrow happened. All those things might be so. But you got to be careful that when you find the dance, you're not dancing anymore. Just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, my heart is burdened right now. And I need to get my tank filled up again with joy. I need the gladness back. But you see in the passage, he clearly links the idea of joy with the dance. And this is an inner man type of thing when he says, the joy of our heart is ceased, our dance is turned into mourning. Look with me, if you would, over to Joel chapter number 1. Go to Joel chapter number 1. I don't want to belabor the point, but there's so many verses where that really give us the insight and wisdom about joy. And then look over to Joel chapter number 1 at verse 12. Look at Joel 1:12. And on your way, get John chapter 2. Yeah, on your way, she says. Right. So get Joel chapter 1 and get John chapter number 2. Watch this now. Look at this. Again, sometimes you can understand a word by looking at verses that describe that what you're looking for is gone. Right? Watch this one. Look at this one. Look at Joel chapter number 1, verse 12. Joel 1:12 says this. It says, the vine is dried up. What's the vine? That's the fruit, right? That would produce the grapes for the wine, right? The vine is dried up. Is that usually good or bad? It's bad. He says, the vine is dried up. The fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also. See, something's happened. No fruit, no water, no moisture. He says, and the apple tree even all the trees of the field. Listen, they're not in the Garden of Eden. The garden's gone, as it were. Many, many years gone. But now in their history, right there when Joel is prophesying, he's saying, look at our physical condition, but it's a picture of our spiritual condition. The joy is gone. See how he says there? Because joy is withered away from the sons of men. He looks at the example of the physical trees out there that normally, if they got the rain and the fruitful blessings from God and so forth, the trees, the vine would have grapes all over them. The fig tree have ripe figs ready to eat all over them. The apple trees, all the various fruit trees have filled with fruit all over them. But he looks at their spiritual condition and he likens it unto all the trees having no fruit because they have no water. And of course, contextually, because they're under the curse, as it were, because of breaking the law. But he likens that, he says, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Spiritually speaking, therefore, then, what do you need to have in order to have joy? You have to have the water. The washing of the water, would you say, and of the Word. Keep that in mind. We need to fill our tanks back up, right? Get in the book. Get in the Scriptures. Look in the Word. You ever see that there? Look, when in John chapter 2, verse 1, the third day, there was a what? John 2, verse 1, the third day there was a what? Did you read a passage a few minutes ago about the connection with joy and gladness of heart and the bridegroom and the bride and feasting and dancing and rejoicing? Did we read a passage like that a few minutes ago? So when you have a marriage, what you mean, you hope people are singing, right? You hope there's dancing. You hope that there's excitement and joy and all that kind of stuff, right? But look what it says. The third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called his disciples to marriage. And when they wanted wine, wanted is the sense, not that people desired it, but rather the sense is, it's not, there is none there. Lacking. And when they want, listen, they have a marriage. They've got no wine. They have no what? The joy is gone. Because, of course, historically, they were under the fifth course of chastisement and so forth. I'm saying that again and again and again in Scripture, when you look at the word joy, it's repeatedly connected with gladness of heart. With the heart dancing is the phrase, as it were. The spirit being refreshed. It's pictured what, like the illustration of abundance of fruit on all the fruit trees representing the joy that's there. And when the joy's not there, all the fruit trees are barren. There's no water. Thirsty. It's a dry and thirsty land. Now, look at something else. Look over to 2 Corinthians 6. Again, this part of the message, we're just looking at several passages where the Bible helps us understand what joy is and what it's not. Look at this passage here. Can you have joy and at the same time have sorrow? You can, can't you? It's one of the classic pictures that Paul writes about his own experience as a minister of the gospel of the grace of God, as a member of the body of Christ. Look at how he says it at 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6:10. That's what he says. as sorrowful, yet, what's it say there? Always rejoicing. Now, after everything that we've seen here about joy, if joy is gladness of heart, if joy is the heart dancing, if joy is the result of as the spirit being refreshed by the Word of God, like water, water in a garden again, water in the fruit tree, so that the fruit trees, they just spring forth with abundant fruit, then isn't this almost a contradiction? How can you be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing? How can both be true at the same time? What's that? Tom, go ahead. How?
Seeing your tank half full rather than half empty.
He says, for those listening by way of the internet and those that didn't hear the illustration at the first part of the message, seeing your tank half full instead of half empty, that's good. Katie, what were you going
to
say?
When you understand and you have the joy in you, but you long for it to be in others.
Yes, yeah, excellent illustration. When you have the joy in you and you want it to be in others. Good. Garrett, what were you going to say?
Your mother passes away, but you know she's
yes.
Jesus, but you're sorry.
Yes. Paul says that when someone passes away, that we're believers, we sorrow, but not as them that have no hope. Right? There are many situations where you might be sorrowful about a situation, someone that you loved that passed away, a heavy, heavy heart, but you know they're with the Lord. There's a member of our assembly right here this morning, and they're someone so dear to their heart, just passed away a couple of weeks ago. Dear, dear to their heart. You got to know that that's a struggle. Some of you have lost members of your family, children, parents, and so forth. You can understand the concept that you experience the sorrow, and yet the Word of God is able to bring the joy. The heart is still able to dance because it remembers who we are in Christ. See that there? So when Paul says, as sorrowful, the burden, the suffering, the affliction, yet always rejoicing. Let me go back to my early question. How can you tell if your car that you're driving is about to run out of gas? How can you tell? You check your meter. Or like in my case, I have to watch the mileage because my meter isn't working. Okay? Can we as believers tell when our tank of joy is kind of running on empty? What's that?
When we sputter around
Jesus. Yeah. That's good. What's that? Okay, say it loud, please.
How we respond
to things. That's a pretty good meter reader, right? Okay. How else can we tell if our joy tank is kind of running low? How else can we tell? Responding to things is a very big one. How else can we tell? You know, another way that we can tell, it's, well, where are we going to fill our tank back up? See that? Where are we going to find the joy to fill the tank back up? How else can we tell? What's that?
Not praying.
Not really thinking much about the Lord, not spending time in the Word of God, things like that. All those things. Like again, the illustration. If your meter isn't working, a different way that you can check if you run out of gas is just your mileage. Every time you fill up, you zero out the mileage again, and just know what the full tank will get you. And we get pretty close to that. It's time to fill up. So you check how long have you driven? How long was the last time you read the Bible? Ask yourself that question. How long was it since I got into the Word? Hey, Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my... How long has it been since you had a great, big, gigantic meal in the Word of God? Listen, it's not gluttony when you get a big meal out of the Word of God. But we can just ask ourselves questions like that. What's my attitude about things? How am I responding to things? How am I responding to myself? Right? Do you ever get on your own case? Yeah. And Lord, man, I need my joy meter. I need the tank filled back up. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Isn't that something? So if we need to fill our joy tank back up, and you can sense when you need it, which, by the way, is how often? Always. Keep that thing full, man. Keep it at the top, right? If Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, then if we need to fill our joy tank back up, where should we go? Go to the Word of God. Turn quickly, if you would, to Colossians 3. Go to Colossians 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3 here. I've got to hurry because I want to finish with an illustration from the Old Testament in Nehemiah. We'll get that in if we hurry. Look over to Colossians 3. Look at verse 16. In fact, let's read verse 15 and 16. He says this. He says, "And let the, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." And now here it is. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you sparingly." No, dwell in you how? Richly. "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Does verse 16 describe what joy looks like? You see that? Verse 16 describes what joy looks like in reality, in life out there. You've got a song in your heart. You're letting the Scripture produce that song. Isn't that something? So if our joy tank is running low, then let's go to the Word of God. Let's go to Scripture. Let's open the book. Let's look at a passage like that. The way Ephesians 5 says it is, be filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You get filled with the Spirit by getting into the Word of God. And like Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You see how to fill the tank back up? Go to the place where the fuel is. And the Bible's always open, by the way. It never's closed, right? And the fuel's always here. When he says in Philippians chapter... What did Philippians 4:4 say? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. What did Philippians 4:4 say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when we need our joy tank filled back up, where do we go? We go to the Scripture. Who do we see? Christ and ourselves in Him. Find ourselves in Him. Joy comes from the heart, having understood and appreciated God's Word to us. Having understood and appreciated His grace, and having appreciated His blessings, His goodness, His mercy, His kindness to us. It is truly the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit of God produces in us when we give Him the nutrients, the water, as it were, to nourish the soil to produce the fruit. Now, I want to close this morning with an illustration of this idea of joy. Come back with me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. Come back with me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to go to Nehemiah. We're going to look at the context is going to be in Nehemiah chapter number 8. And I'll give you some of the important background in the book here. So first of all, find the book of Nehemiah. It's a really small book because the writer was really short. He was only knee-high to Nehemiah. Okay? That's really bad, right? But who knows, maybe it'll cause you to remember the message. But anyway, the book of Nehemiah. Of course, you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther. Now, Nehemiah, the writing of the book of Nehemiah is very important historically in Israel. Let me give you some background. After the captivity of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, so they were in captivity for 70 years or so, after that captivity, there was a small group of Israelites that went back to the land of Israel. And they went back there to rebuild the temple, as it were. And they were back there for quite some time. And they were just having a heck of a time, not getting much done at all. Very unsuccessful. Their enemies completely surrounded them, always thwarting the work and so forth. In fact, hold Nehemiah 8 and go to Nehemiah chapter number 1 here. Nehemiah does not go back with that first group that goes back. This is several years later. This is a number of years later when you read the events in Nehemiah chapter number 1. And so you've got this group that went back to Jerusalem. They're struggling, trying to rebuild the temple and trying to reestablish their lives back there. They've got enemies all around. It's nothing but discouragement. So word gets back to Nehemiah. Watch what he's told. I'm going to jump, if you would, to verse 2 of chapter 1. It says, "That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem." So in other words, these two guys had gone back to Jerusalem, but then they come back, and Nehemiah asked them, how are the Jews doing there that went back to Jerusalem, that got away and they're built? How are they doing? Understand the sense of his question there? Yes, no? Okay. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great," what? "Affliction and reproach." They've got enemies all around. "The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Do you see any good news in that report at all? Destruction. And again, that group had been back there for a number of years already. And nothing's getting accomplished. They're still in destruction and burn, fire and ashes everywhere. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and" what? "Wept." Did his heart dance with this news? No, he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Just like Daniel did in Daniel 9. And what happens is Nehemiah goes and he asks the king permission to go back and return and to build. And in Nehemiah chapter number 2, the king gives him the permission to go and build. Now, real quick, make an important connection here, please. Years before this, a prophet by the name of Daniel was given information from God through one of the angels. Information about a time schedule relative to when the Messiah would show up on Israel's history and he would establish the kingdom. And he gave Daniel a time schedule. And he told Daniel, when a particular event happens, that's when you start marking the days upon your calendar. And he tells them in Daniel 9, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that's when you start the clock. Guess what happens in Nehemiah's day, right there in chapter number 2? The king gives Nehemiah the command to go back and build the city. That day in history, right there, Nehemiah chapter number 2, is when Israel was supposed to start marking the days. And 490 years, the Messiah would have set up the kingdom, as it were. Now, there were many, many things that have to happen in between. But that day right there is the day to start the calendar. Start counting the days. Everybody got that? Okay. So Nehemiah goes back and he witnesses that everything is still destroyed. That the ashes still remain. Everything is still torn down. And there's constant enemies all around on every side. And there's nothing, if you look at the circumstances, but discouragement. Look at the circumstances, look at their own lives. There's nothing that appears to be of any kind of encouragement at all except what? God's Word said that when you give the command to restore and build Jerusalem, then you start the clock running. Because your Messiah will be in a certain number of years. So Nehemiah, as it were, he begins to preach that information to the people. And lo and behold, the people begin to take heart and become encouraged. I'm leaving a lot of the story out. You go read this and everything. Because there's nonstop persecution from the adversaries, the enemies of the Jews, as it were. But they start to build the wall, which is foundational to the city. They start to build. And they build. And they build. And they build. I mean, and persecution all around. Nonstop. And they build. And they keep building and so forth. And watch this. Look with me, if you would. I'm in the wrong book there. Watch this. Go to Nehemiah. I said chapter number 8, right? Watch this. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. Watch this. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. And tell me if you haven't reached a milestone here. So the wall was what? Finished. Do you understand what that said to the enemies? What that said, all the enemies, they were trying to stop the wall from being built. This has nothing to do with Trump today, right? This is not the context here. This is not a prophecy about Trump at all. It has nothing to do with that. But there's some interesting parallels, by the way. But this is not prophecy at all. Okay, I'm saying the enemies were trying to prevent the wall from being built because they knew if the wall was being built, that was the foundation of the city, as it were. The significance of this wall is huge. And when that verse says the wall was finished, this was a massive milestone in a walk of faith with these people. So what Nehemiah does is this. Go to chapter number 8. I'm going to read several verses here. He gathers all the people together as one. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Upon the first day of the seventh month. This is the month that they were going to hold the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh month, right? Watch this now. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people that were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him he tells he's got this whole leadership entourage that are with him. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Look at verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Listen, it had been years since this had happened in Jerusalem. They hadn't been back here. The law hadn't been built and so forth. Israel's history through the captivity, Jerusalem was destroyed and burnt and run over by the Gentiles, as it were. There was no interest in the Word of God back there in Jerusalem. And they break out the Word of God. Interesting doctrine of preservation, by the way. They break out the Word of God. They've got a pulpit. He opens that book and begins to read it. And the people hear it. And they understand it. Let's see what this has to do with joy. Look at verse 9 in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha. Did you know what a Tirshatha is? He's the governor, okay? Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow for what? Read, what does it say? Look out loud, everybody, ready? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was reading the Word of God to them. They were weeping, certainly out of looking at their history and recognizing their failures. But he's saying, guys, don't weep for your past. Rejoice for your future. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me ask it this way. If they were listening to the Word of God and they understood the significance of Nehemiah going back when he did, he said, this day is holy. As soon as he broke out the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, and starts reading that time schedule, what should have happened in their heart? They should have said, what? Wait a minute. The time schedule has started. Messiah is going to be here in X number of years. Now granted, it was several hundred years later, but the point is they should have understood by reading the book where they were dispensation, where they were doctrine, where they were on the time schedule, and that understanding would have caused them to have joy in their heart. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is there a way that we can and should check our joy tank? Check our joy meter. The answer is yes. And when we find that we're running low, we're running on empty, we have no joy, no wine, what should we do? Go to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Understand it distinctly. And find our joy. Fill that tank back up by believing what God says. In this case, in Israel's history right here, they still had plus 400 years to go in terms of when the kingdom would be set up. And yet, they still experienced joy because they saw God in their lifetime fulfilling His Word. Little by little. You and I. Joy is the heart dancing. When was the last time our heart danced? Let's let it dance all the time by filling our inner man with the Word of God. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that just by the book of Philippians, You teach us all these things about joy and rejoicing again, and where to find joy, what it means, what it looks like. And all the way through Your Word, these pictures that You paint about joy, the gladness of the heart dancing. Father, many times in all, every one of us here, our lives, we find sometimes when we're not quite experiencing that joy. Our tanks are running low, and it's because we maybe have gone to the wrong place to try to fill our tanks. Or we forgot what You've told us about who we are in Christ. And we pray, God, that we would truly find our joy in Christ by seeing Him again. By seeing how lovely He is. By seeing ourselves in Him, who You have made us to be in Him, so that we will find Him to be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Well, thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.